you may be seated. And if you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, to chapter 2 and to verse 20. As we take some time away from 1 Peter, he'll wait. And we're going to focus on the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for the next 3 weeks or so. And then we'll return to our study in 1 Peter. I would say to you that the cross of Jesus Christ is, on the one hand, the most recognizable symbol in all the world. And yet it is the most misunderstood reality in all the world as well. We wear the cross as jewelry often, and I don't decry that, mind you, but it's almost as if we could wear another means of execution around our neck. Just imagine, if you would, wearing an electric chair, a little emblem of an electric chair around your neck. Doesn't seem as glorious. And yet, sometimes in all of the symbolism of the cross, we lose its meaning and we lose its application. In the Pentateuch, when God is taking Israel through the desert, and they come to Mount Horeb, and they have that horrible experience as God is showing his glory, they create for themselves a golden calf. And after that time, for a moment, for a while, God says to Moses, "You lead the people on to the promised land, but I will not go with you." And Moses pleads before God, "Unless you go with us, what will make us any different from any other people in the world? Unless you go with us." Christian, does it make any difference in your life? Not that you wear a cross, or it's tattooed on your shoulder, or whatever, wherever it may be as a symbol in your house. It matters not what is written on the wall, they say, if it's not being done down the hall. What difference does it make? Does it make us a different people from the world? Not because of the historicity of the cross, but because of its application. And I want to bring us today to the application of the cross to our lives as we look at this one verse. And I know you all get nervous when I just preach on one verse because it ends up longer, it seems. Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me." Father, would you now lift high the cross before our eyes? Draw us near to do it in us, in our lives, in our besetting sins, in our habits, in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds, in the attitudes of our heart, in our marriages, in our parenting, in our obedience to parents, in our workplace, in our schools, in our attitudes towards work, in our relationships with neighbors and bosses, in our relationships with those that we love, and in the relationships with those that would hate us. Lord, mark us with the cross. Apply this truth to our lives in profound ways. Magnify yourself in our midst. May we walk away from here with glowing faces, with lives that are different. Yet others might say, would you please put a veil on? For I see the reflective glory of God in you. And we would be seen as different, not for our glory's sake, Lord, but for yours. I would ask this morning that you would do that here, please. Glorify yourself. Draw all men unto yourself. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine for a moment, if you would, a room in which there is a series of gas pipes going through all the walls. And all of a sudden, because of the static electricity, there's a little hole in the wall, and one of those, the leaking gas bursts into flame. Of course, you would go and you would quickly try to douse that. But as soon as you douse it, another part of that wall in the room begins to burn with flame again. And you go to douse that one, and no sooner have you doused that one that the other one comes up. And then you cover that one, and it seems like you're playing a game of whack-a-mole. You're going from one place to another, simply putting out fires. They just keep coming up again and again and again, and you have no power to stop them, as hard as you try. Often when individuals, but especially couples, come into my office for pastoral counseling, they always come in with a presenting issue, that one little fire that is happening in their life at that moment. And no sooner do we work on that and we put out that fire than another one pops up. And then you put out that one and another one pops up. And before you know it, you just go, oh my goodness, will you guys ever stop? This just seems like one thing after another, and it becomes exhausting. Not only for the couple, they're more used to it, but also for the counselor. You wonder, is there any hope? Is there any hope for such a person? Is there any hope for such a couple? Is there any hope for such a life? It's just exhausting. Often after a few weeks of constant fires, you realize that there is a solution. One that no one has actually ever thought of. And it's just going and turning off the gas main. It's turning off the gas. And all of a sudden, there aren't that many fires. And often in counseling, I will invite people, individuals, or even couples to do just that. Take them to this very verse and ask them to shut off the gas. And maybe you have fires that are just burning. And no sooner do you get one go out that another one comes up, whether it's in your life or whether it's in your marriage or whether it's in your home. It's important for us to turn off the gas. So what's the gas in this illustration, and how do we turn it off? So that the gas is the problem, and Paul identifies exactly what he is saying in this verse, and I'm just going to exposit for us just for a moment the very first word, which is a pronoun, and it's the word I. Just imagine, if you would, in your mind's eye, when we think about sin, this is how we view sin. So imagine you're in a meadow with a tree underneath a tree on a bright, glorious spring day like this, and you're having a picnic with somebody you really love. And before you've set, just as you've set out everything and you begin to eat, you notice that there are ants and bugs flying and coming all towards you, seeking to ruin this glorious and this beautiful day. And they're crawling from the grass, from holes in the ground. They're flying from the trees. And they're just all gathering in this one moment and in this one place, all with the seeming intent to ruin this picnic on this glorious day. And when most of us think of sin, we think of it much like this illustration. Sin and temptation are the things that are on the outside that are invading. They're attacking. They are tempting with the intent to ruin our lives. But they're outside. Sins are often those inanimate objects, aren't they? It's pornography that's out there. It's a picture or a website. It's money. It's words. It's a beautiful girl. It's sex. It's fast cars. It's drugs. It's alcohol. It's food. It's annoying people, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. That's sin out there. So in our glorious illustration here, we spend most of our time fending off sin and fending off temptation that is coming to us from the outside. And when we succumb to that temptation, we use excuses. The devil made me do it. If my boss was only nicer, if my spouse, which is my boss often, was only nicer and less demanding. And our excuses become just like Aaron that we spoke about earlier. Moses comes down and they're worshiping golden calf, and he comes to Aaron and he said, "What did you do?" He said, "Well, I just threw, they gave me gold, I threw it into the fire, and out came this." Sounds kind of silly, doesn't it? But the reality is that when we go back to our illustration of that glorious picnic, if we were just to step out and see the person in that picnic, you would see that person is just covered with honey. It would make a difference. There is something attracting these bugs, and they're just covered with honey. And then this short verse, the pronoun I or me is mentioned seven times. I or me is mentioned seven times. And Paul, when referring to I, is pointing to the greatest and most ignored of all sins. And it is a sin of the idolatry of self. It is the unholy worship of the unholy Trinity, me, myself, and I. Before Christ, I am inextricably connected to sin. Genesis 6:5 talks about the way that sin is over all of God's creation, but especially in the heart of man. Genesis 6:5, "And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intention of the thoughts of his heart were only evil and only, and all the time. They were only evil. Every thought was only evil all the time. Psalm 51:5 says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." We were born sinful beings. Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick. Who can understand it?" And so the problem isn't always out there. The problem that Paul is talking about and the gospel addresses is you and I. You and I, we are the problem. And notice how sin and self work together. Yeah, if you would like, turn to James chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. This is what the apostle James says about this dance between me, myself, and I, and my sin. "Let no one say that when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God." Well, we say the devil made us do it, but he says, "Do not say that we're tempted by God, for God cannot tempt with evil, for he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So here's this connection that the reality is that sin is in me. I am sinful. And make no mistake about it, there are temptations all around us. But it is the desire to satisfy the I, me, myself, and I that moves things and people from their intended purpose to sin. Do you realize that Satan cannot create anything? I hope you knew that. There's no equality between God and Satan. Absolutely no equality. So anyone who believes that, please stop. Satan can't create anything new. He can only twist what God intends for good and glory to be used for sinful purposes. And he does it in us. The sin is in us. Money is not the problem, but it's the love of money, which comes from my heart. Sex is God's good and gracious gift, but I want it when I want it and with whom I want it. Alcohol leads to drunkenness. And as we seek to fill the empty I with it, it becomes sinful. Women created in the image of God in his glory with profound beauty become objects when I lust after them. My wife is my lover, but she fast becomes my enemy when her words, even well-intended, are perceived by I as being an attack. Even the sinful inanimate objects like pornography is given power and control over I when I lustfully hunger and I need to be filled, and instead of going to Christ, I go to instant gratification. Oh, they're out there. But never did the dollar bill that is my neighbor's, but really clearly here maybe more money than a dollar, ever say, oh, would you please take me? I envy what he has and I want to take it. The problem lies not simply outside, but the problem lies within. And the bad news is that you and I, our old self, is a problem. Pastor, that's not nice. It's not kind of you. In fact, Pastor, it's downright judgmental of you. After all, who are you to stand behind a pulpit and make a judgment of me? First, it's not my opinion. If you're offended, be so towards God. It is God's word that speaks thus. Second, it is his opinion of me just as much as it's his opinion about you. For there is not a day that goes by that I don't find myself bowing to the idolatrous I in my own life. But as Paul Harvey used to say, that's not the end of the story. Kids, you can ask your grandparents about that. But it's important. It's a very, very important part of the story, because how the gospel is preached from here on out depends on if we actually truly understand and believe that we are sinful beings, rebellious towards God, and we are our own gods. If you don't believe that, the rest of it won't make any sense. But it's important for us because it's often ignored. And when it's ignored, it pollutes the actual good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is the means by which we turn off the gas. It is the means by which we extinguish the I and allow Christ to live. But now that I've expounded the first word of the first line, let's get to the rest. Because the rest is actually gloriously good news. But the news is only gloriously good if we recognize the bad. Notice what Paul says in this wonderful passage, which is quickly becoming my life verse. I, he says, have been crucified with Christ. And let me beg you to read that properly. And why do I say that? Because if you don't read it properly, there are many false gospels in the church that are being preached this day about this. Don't read it like the legalist or legalism. I have been crucified. Period. Their strategies will follow like this. Pastor, thank you for telling me that I am bad, because it's true. Sometimes, but I'll try harder. I'm going to crucify myself because ultimately I know that I am good. And after all, there is a spark of the divine in me, so I'm told. And I must use that spark to start my own fire and become better. After all, Jesus died as an example so that I may follow him and sacrifice myself and become and rise to a better self through that sacrifice. Brothers and sisters, believe it or not, that's preached. And that would be considered a bad sermon. Why? Because you're not meant to call people bad. Most of it is cheerleading to say, you don't need that, you're good. Live your best life now. You got it going on. All you got to do is tap in to who you actually are, and you'll be fine. And such goes the false gospels that are peddled to the detriment of others who are being led to hell. So in that self-sacrificing mode of the legalist, here are my strategies. First of all, I will obey the rules of our church. Not the bylaws or the constitution, but the rules. I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't go with girls that do. So I won't cut my hair, I'll wear clothes like you want me to wear. I won't do certain things, at least not in front of you. And I can present myself nicely. Second, I'm going to get me one of those Christian bumper stickers that says, Jesus is my co-pilot. Telling everyone how serious I am about being a Christian and that I'm in control. And if I ever need him, I got Jesus because he's got me. But I'm serious about my Christianity. This is a false gospel. It is the anti-gospel. It is simply puffing up self, whether it's you're good enough and you're okay, or whether it's you're bad but you can do better. It's all about the I. And when we bow to that I, whether it's through legalism or licentiousness, all we're doing is feeding the I. We're not actually crucifying it. But Paul speaks to our union with Jesus Christ. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. Romans 6, Paul speaks of this union of the old self. He says this, do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ? We're baptized into his death. Last week we talked about this in 1 Peter. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in our death, in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For those who have died have been set free from sin. I, my sinful, adulterous self that I worship, has been crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live, but Jesus Christ now lives in me. And the life that I live in this world, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave his life for me. Just a couple things to notice quickly. In both of these passages, Paul is pointing us to our union with Christ, and it's a wonderful and it's a glorious and freeing truth. I want you to notice that the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:20 says this: I have been crucified with Christ. On that agonizing day when Christ died for our sin, our old self, our old sinful nature was crucified with him. In other words, we worship an empty cross and an empty tomb because he's risen from the dead, having victory over our sinful nature, which was crucified at the cross. And the problem was nailed to the cross with Christ. And through his death, he did what I could never do. He paid the penalty for I's sin. And he broke the chain of the power of sin that bounds I, that he may set I free. And notice he says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. It's not my old self now. Behold, I am making all things new. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Amen. And the gas that fuels sin has already been shut off by Christ. When we begin to recognize, when we begin to marinate it, and when we begin to apply and we begin to live out the truth of our true union with Jesus Christ, we recognize that the gas that continually burns fires in our relationships has been shut off. Because it was crucified with Christ. But notice that God doesn't just leave us vacant. And praise God for that. He crucifies the I. I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. But here's the good news. But Jesus Christ now lives in me. What a transforming part of that verse. So it's not like, oh good, I got rid of the old, but you're on your own. Good luck. Hope things will go well for you. No. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. I am made new in my union with Christ Jesus. Therefore, he lives in me, and he transforms, and he changes me, and he receives the glory. And Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. And here's our application. I live by faith in the Son of God. So how do I live now? I do live in the flesh. Outwardly, nothing's changed, has it? Nothing has changed. Nothing is really different outwardly. My spouse may not have been changed. My boss may not have been changed. There's still pornographic websites. There's still alcohol available everywhere. There's still drugs at every street corner. There's still sex to make me happy. They're all still present in this world. But the life that I live in this world, I live by faith. I live by faith in the Son of God, but Christ now lives in me, and he has changed everything. He changes my sinful desires. Are you prone to a desire that is ungodly? That's the debate in the Christian world today. It's not the actions. I'm okay. I don't do actions, but my desire is there, and that's good. That's okay. No, God changes the desires of our heart. He changes my sinful desire. Lust turns into love. Using people turns into blessing them. Greed turns into thanksgiving and generosity at the name of Jesus. He changes my attitude. He fills me to overflowing. And so instead of demanding that my wife fill me, Christ fills me and flows over from me that I might actually be a blessing to her. That I might actually serve and love and bless my children instead of demanding of them because they need to fill and bow at the idol of I. And Christ comes and Christ changes. In 2 Corinthians, I believe it's 5, Paul leads this whole list of sins that are present in all of our world even today. And then he speaks to believers and he says, thus were some of you, but now. Thus were some of you, but now. And then he goes on to list the attributes of God, that God is working within us. And the glorious thing is the application of the gospel. I am crucified with Christ, I'm going to die. I'm crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live, but Jesus Christ now lives in me. And the life that I live in this world with my wife, with my children, with my cantankerous boss, with my neighbor who doesn't love me, with. I live by faith in the Son of God, and here's God towards us. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. He loved me. Do you believe that? I will tell you that there are moments in my day I don't believe that. I just don't. Do you know why? Because I go to fill myself. I don't believe that God loves me enough to change me. And so I'm empty, and so I feed myself. And the world lays out a smorgasbord for me and for you. And maybe you're so full from the smorgasbord of the world, you're just eating bites here and there of all that the world has to offer. And you wonder why you have no desire for a quiet time or devotions in the morning. Yeah, you're just so full. I can't eat another bite. And so you go on in your day from the energy that that gives you. But God loved me. And how do I know that? How do I know that God loved me? He gave his life for me. So the union with Christ is on the cross. And now today, as we seek to crucify the old self, we look to the cross and it tells us, it speaks to us a better word than sex and pornography and drugs and alcohol and anger and greed and bitterness and gossip. It speaks a better word, a more full word to us. It speaks of the profound love of God, who didn't come because you're worth it, but because he came and because he died, He brings you worth beyond what you could ever gather for yourself.
Hallelujah.
That is good news today. Amen. Don't ever fall into the deception that somehow God is lesser without you. And somehow he needs you. If that's the kind of God you worship, he ain't God. And he isn't worthy of worship. The kind of God who is worthy of worship is, while we were yet sinners, while we were dead, while we stunk, and rigor mortis had set in, and our bodies were just completely rotting, Christ came. And Christ died. Christ brought us from death to life. That's the better life. And the question is, are you living that today? Not are you living your best life. Are you living the life that Christ bled and died and rose from the dead that you may have? Are you living that life that speaks constantly with profound gratitude for the love of God in Christ Jesus? So how do we apply this today? Notice he says this, I have been crucified with Christ. Crucifixion was a long and a torturous death. People would beg to be killed as they were going to die. It was long, it was intended to be long, it was intended to be grueling. Are you crucified today? Yes, we came to know Christ, but today again, are you crucified? It's a slow death. The death of I is very, very, very slow sometimes. Now please, that's not an excuse. Because if you don't even recognize it, you'll always give in to it. So wake up each morning. Today, I recognize that my propensity today is to worship myself. My propensity today is to bring worship to the idol that is myself, to feed that idol that is myself. That is my propensity. Today, I will kill the eye and turn off the gas because it's already been done. I am simply going to apply what is already true of me because of the cross of Jesus Christ. I have been. So today I will live. In the reality which has already been done for me in Christ Jesus in my union. I will live in my union with Christ by faith. I want to look at what I see. I won't allow my emotions and my feelings to dictate. Where do they come from? They come from the eye. And they demand feeding. I will live by faith. I will look to the cross. I will ask Christ to kill my evil and sinful desires, my selfishness, my wicked attitudes, and replace them with him. Today, I will intentionally walk by faith and not by sight. Today, I will seek to exalt Christ in my life and to live and bring him glory instead of feeding the idol that is I. Today, I will give thanks. Today, I will live out the gospel as a blessing to those I used to use, but who are becoming precious to me. I am crucified with Christ. If you're not in Christ today, it makes no difference. You'll pick apart that verse and pick what you would like. I am crucified with Christ. Are you today crucified with Christ? Or are you trying it on your own? Are you a church because it makes you look good? Are you a church because it makes you feel good? Or are you a church because you're in union with Christ and with his bride? And today, together, in our sinfulness, we're seeking to exalt Christ and make him big and us small. Are you seeking to struggle together and bless and encourage and strengthen one another and keep each other accountable and love and pray for one another? Are you in Christ today? I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live, but Jesus Christ now lives in me. In the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Father, would you apply this glorious truth? I ask for hard hearts that have been hardened by whatever realities of sin in their life or the sins of others. Do not allow satanic birds to pluck away this truth. Bring them from death into life this day. Take out the stones of shallow theology and deepen our roots in the Lord Jesus Christ, that when the sun comes in all of its heat and the pressures from our world, that we would not wither. Lord, as things of this world seek to choke out the truth of God's word, I pray that they would become less as they wither and die, as self dies. And may we grow and bear much fruit. May our hearts be good soil. And may we seek in our homes and in our lives and in our workplaces to live out the truth of this verse. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
I'd like to invite you all to rise to the table. Please join us this evening.